Hello, and welcome to the Paul Cardall Podcast.
I have music that I've recently released. You might not be aware of A Grief Observed. This is a piece that has been appreciated by many critics. I am grateful that it is resonating with so many people. A Grief Observed, it's inspired by C.S. Lewis' book, A Grief Observed, about his wrestle with God in trying to understand grief. So you can find that music by going on my website, paulcardall.com. Of course, you can also find it on any music platform where you like to listen. The sheet music is also available. It's on my website, paulcardall.com. I'm with my friend Fouad Masri, and he's been on this podcast before. We've talked about your book, Sharing Jesus with Muslims. And we also did a bonus episode where we talked about the conflict. Do we call it a conflict or do we call it a war in Israel?
It's now a full-fledged war.
It's a full-fledged war. And Fouad was growing up in Lebanon. So just a quick review of previous podcasts. You grew up in Lebanon and you were there during that war time. I don't know why they call them conflicts instead of just saying war.
I think because they never end.
Because they never it's an ongoing conflict.
Like, they never finish it.
Like God's got two kids in the sandbox and they keep fighting.
It's true.
And he's like, Jacob and Esau, can you just figure that out? Quit stealing each other's birthrights.
It's true.
So yeah, just catching up. So how's the book doing?
We'll see more people using it to equip themselves, train themselves.
Yeah.
Sharing the Hope was based on the idea of beginning a conversation. It wasn't about, showing each other who's right, who's wrong, because that's always an attitude. You know, I'm right, you're wrong.
Yeah.
You know, I'm fasting the right way, you're fasting the wrong way, or, you know, I don't eat pork, you eat pork. It's not about that. It's about sharing. It's a conversation. It's sitting down with your Muslim friend, Muslim classmate, Muslim neighbor, and say, hey, you know, what does Jesus say about fasting? What does Jesus say about sin, about salvation? So that's why we wanted to call it Sharing. And it's Christ. It's about Jesus, our Savior.
Yeah.
His name is in Hebrew is Yeshua, means God saves. Well, that's the biggest problem we're in today. The reason people kill each other, it's because of sin.
Right.
Sin of hate, greed, lying, stealing, all that is at the core of it is a sin. It's making myself better than anyone else, even maybe better than God Almighty. So that's one of the things we do. Book sales are not, you know, we'd like to see them happen more. But the point for us is we love how people are responding. I was in San Jose, California on Wednesday last week, and people came to the conference because many of them had read the book. One gentleman emails, goes, I read the book. I loved it. I'm coming. I have some questions for you. He's sharing with some of his classmates or students. So it's exciting to see how the book is helping.
Yeah.
Get people from action to action, from sitting in the chair, people saying, you know, I'm done just sitting in the pew. I want to take action. I'm done saying, who are the Muslims? What do they believe? But rather, I want to get involved in the harvest, sharing the gospel with Muslims.
Yeah. And just to kind of go back a little bit, the whole reason you're so passionate about sharing Jesus with Muslim is because during the war in Lebanon, you were trying to overcome hate.
Mm-hmm.
And you told us the story of how you tried different faiths, you read different books,
mm-hmm.
and you got on your knees and you asked Jesus to help you. And through that entire process. Now, what's fascinating, I've been reading this book. I keep it close by. The thing about this book, it's more than just we're sharing a book.
Mm-hmm.
This is probably, I think, one of the best angles in explaining to our Muslim friends who Jesus is, because most people that are writing those types of books, they've never lived in an Islamic state. They've mm-hmm. never lived among the Muslim people. You have countless friends, mm-hmm. and the approach, I guess, has not been done very well in trying to help people understand mm-hmm. Jesus. Mm-hmm. Most people know that Jesus is a real person in the Quran, mm-hmm. but they do not accept Jesus as the atoning Son of God. Mm-hmm. They believe he's the Son of God, but the atoning?
No, the word Son of God is a problem for them.
Okay.
But can I agree with you? Let's put this in context a little bit for our listeners. If you live in a Western country, let's say in North America, South America, or Europe, your idea is everybody has been exposed to the Bible. Everybody maybe met a Catholic priest or a nun or a pastor or maybe read the Bible. Well, that's not the case. We have today what we call unreached people groups, means all people group, all language have never even heard yeah. the words of Jesus. So that's number one. Number two, that's really a crisis for us, is out of the 3.3 billion, we're not talking about a million, billion people, 1.9 of them are under this Muslim bloc. So the sad part today, it's 2024, is that many of these Muslim countries banned the Bible. It's illegal to have a Bible.
Which countries?
Saudi Arabia, Yemen, Oman.
I didn't know that.
Sudan, yeah. Egypt, they allow it in certain areas. Algeria, Tunisia, Morocco, Mauritania,
so you gotta, you
Kazakhstan, Uzbekistan, Tajikistan.
So you got to pretty much smuggle it in like drugs.
Iran, Afghanistan. So right now we are involved with the ministry.
Yeah.
That what you just said is true. We smuggle the Bible through other areas because the Iranian people, for example, they're so hungry. They're smuggling about 10,000 Bibles a month into that country because people are asking for the Bible. Now, maybe they're not becoming Christian. That's fine. But why ban the Bible?
But what happens if they get caught?
Well, multiple ways. They could lose their life. They could be in prison.
Oh, geez.
They could lose their job.
Yeah.
So I'm glad. I mean, we need to know as people who live in Western countries where, you know, I can go in a bookstore and buy a Quran or buy Bhagavad Gita or Mahabharata. I can buy any book.
Yeah.
I can choose to read the Bible or not to read the Bible. But in many of these countries, it's required. So today, like Pakistan, everybody's going to fast, even if they have a sizable Christian community. Mm-hmm. Flip side, take Pakistan. The Christians get their churches were burned. 100 churches were burned last year. We helped in helping the Christians because we believe in helping the persecuted. So that's Pakistan. Yesterday, United Kingdom announced they're spending $117 billion to protect the mosques in the Muslim
really?
Community.
Really?
So here's Pakistan, a country in the 21st century, and the United Kingdom. Mm-hmm. One spends money to protect the Muslim minority. Majority of that country says they're Christian. Here's a country that's majority Muslim, and they're refusing to protect the Christian minority.
Well, we know that the mayor of London mm-hmm. is Islamic.
Yes.
He is a Muslim. The country loves him. They like the fact that there's rich diversity. There are a lot of people from the Middle East that have migrated to
England,
which is not a bad thing. But in the concept of being a Christian and trying to get the Christian message into their lives, you see that as a roadblock.
I think that coming to the West is great mm-hmm. because we allow freedom, but why not freedom be everywhere? Why can't I live in a Muslim community and still choose to be a Christian or choose not to have religion?
Yeah.
And the funny part today is we push for equality mm-hmm. in areas where majority of the people are Christian, which they accept. Most Christians accept equality. They don't want to. Fight. They feel Christians, Jesus teaches us to be peaceful. It says, the Bible says, be at peace with everyone. So we want to be at peace with everyone, whether they believe like us or not. But why Muslim countries are not allowed? So what we wrote the book was on purpose, because many times when you meet a Muslim, they do not know what we believe.
Right.
So you and I think, oh, he must have heard the words of Jesus, love your enemies. He's never heard that. I was talking to Khaled from Jordan. He has a bachelor's degree. He had never read the whole Quran. So that was one issue. Mm-hmm. He had heard it chanted, but never read it. And he's never read the Injil, mm-hmm. the New Testament. So you feel you're college educated, but you've never had the option.
Okay.
For me, I encourage every Christian to read the Quran once.
Well, I read the Quran. Mm-hmm. And
very good.
Yeah, I was in Jordan. Mm-hmm. I wanted to understand it. Our guide was wonderful. We went to so many of the Old Testament sites. We went, if you're going to walk in the footsteps of Jesus, you have to go to the Jordan side, because it was on the Jordan side mm-hmm. that Jesus
was baptized.
And he did that deliberately back then, because it was the border back then. And how interesting it is that it remains the border. But when I was reading the Quran, what I learned kind of in the beginning is that it's a book of lamentations. Mm-hmm. It's a lot of lamentation. Mm-hmm. It's basically saying, the Christian goes out and they conquer by the sword. And by the time the Quran is written, there is all that history mm-hmm. of the abuse of the name of Jesus, mm-hmm. slaughtering and murdering during the Crusades and into those parts of the world. So with those stories passed down through the generations, of course, Muslim people are not going to take very kindly to Christianity. Am I right? With the fear that the past Crusade mentality, which is an unrighteous mm-hmm. taking God's name in vain mm-hmm. sort of aware, is that still something that they think about? Is that, could that be?
It's typical of politicians to always stir the pot. So right now we talk about stuff that happened 50 years ago, 100 years ago, and with the Crusades, it's 1,000 years ago.
I mean,
the first battle was 1095. No, the point though, when you read the life of Muhammad, there are certain things he said that we agree on. Like Muhammad, when he came to his people, he was awakened, his heart was awakened by the hate for paganism and the love for unity of one God,
monotheism.
And that he heard that from the Christians and the Jewish tribes. The struggle with Islam is not the beginning. The struggle is the conclusion. What does it mean?
Okay.
What does it mean that we worship one God?
Okay.
So in some chapters, it says that the Christians and the Jews are the best friends for Muslims.
Yes, there's so many contradictions.
Exactly. And then the reverse, it says we're all both their enemies.
Yes.
So for me, as a follower of Christ, I look at the person. Most people look at the group. I look at the person. Mm-hmm. Christ saw the Pharisees, but he talked to Zacchaeus. You know what I'm saying?
He focused
on Zacchaeus. He saw the Romans and he spoke to Pilate.
Yes.
So in the book, it's not about taking somebody, Muslims are fasting.
It's great. Yeah, it's not generalizing.
So if it's fasting, like what does Jesus say about fasting?
Okay.
So I have a friend who's Moroccan. The way we became good friends, started talking, he even took a Bible because we started talking about what does Jesus say when we fast? He didn't say to fast Ramadan. We can fast Ramadan. Can we fast Lent? Yeah, we can fast Lent. Jesus says, when you fast, no one should know. This is very powerful. When you fast, this is a discipline for you to communicate with God. And Jesus used the words, the Father, because in the concept of the Christian faith, it's a family. It's not rules. Most people look at the gospel and the Bible as book of rules. It's not.
No.
There are rules, and mostly the things that we call rules are guidelines. So love your neighbor is not a rule. It's a guideline, which means I can love you by helping you move. I can love you by cutting the grass. I can love you by inviting you for a meal.
You can love them by helping them move.
Yeah. You like that one? Not meant like move in.
We're happy to help you move. Do you know anything about the people moving in?
One of the things we did for our Crescent Project, for our ministry, was we did a 4-series called Let Me Be Your Neighbor.
Okay.
In this day and age where, technology and social media, still are people lonely because They never figured out how to be a neighbor.
They don't go outside.
They don't go outside.
They have friends on Facebook, but they don't know how to make friends next door.
And they did a study that 1 out of 5 or 1 out of 6 of your friends on Facebook does not even live in the same country. So in a way, that's nice. But another way, you know, they're not in the same country and you think, oh, I have a lot of friends. But the push that I feel today as followers of Christ we need to do is instead of looking at people as a group, you know, oh, they're all Sunni, or they're all Shia, or they're all Palestinians. Look at them as individuals. My neighbor, for example, my college classmate, my high school classmate, or maybe a mom or a family have neighbors who are Muslim, the kids are playing together. Great. What can we do to focus on them, to share with them? What does Jesus say about fasting? And the reason I like that verse is it says no one should know because it's a discipline between you and him. It is not earning points.
Well, go into the closet and pray is what Jesus said, is don't let your prayers be heard. Obviously, there's public prayers for ritual and ordinances, but for the most part, it's to be done in secret. But I like the word sacred. When we, it seems like we have sacred experiences spiritually, and then we'll go and we'll share that experience. And I found in all the years of lecturing and speaking that I would share these spiritual experiences I had to help me get a testimony, and that I was sharing it so much, it became less sacred.
That's true.
I like what you're saying about fasting and prayer is such a sacred
moment.
And it was, who was it? The apostles were trying to bring cast a demon out. And they went to Jesus, we can't do it. Why can't we do it? And Jesus' response was so simple. This kind comes out not by faith alone, but by fasting and by prayer. I don't think people, and maybe I'm generalizing, but do people really understand the power in fasting? Why is it, from your own personal experiences, why has fasting been more, do I want to say more effective?
Well, notice, I mean, first time it hit me, I was a young believer, and my classmate Kamal, who was a Shia, it was fasting time, or a Ramadan time, and I was just eating my sandwich, and he looked at me, he goes, don't even eat in front of me. And I said, excuse me? He goes, I'm fasting Ramadan. I said, okay, but I'm not. And he goes, well, still, you shouldn't eat because you tempt me. And I'm, for the first time, I said to myself,
so interesting.
Why is he controlling me if it's about him?
That's right.
It's like me saying, you know, you can't drive because my car is in the shop.
Yeah.
Okay, your car in the shop. Yeah, so it hit me that the way fasting is designed is to show God how good you are. Look at me. I don't eat. So don't tempt me. So he was my classmate, my friend. I said, Kamal, I mean, hey, fasting, you're always tempted. If it's not by me eating, you might be driving by a restaurant. You smell the food.
Yeah.
And, you know, usually when you fast, your smell and your taste heightens.
Yeah.
So he's going to smell more.
It does.
So, but it hit me that what does Jesus say about fasting? When I looked into scripture, I was a young believer. I found that fasting is something you do because out of focus. And many times, anybody, if you're a musician, if you're an artist, if you're, you know, a businessman, you get so busy, you never stop to eat just because you're busy. You prioritize something else. You're not going to sit there and, you know, fry an egg and cook. So to make a understanding of the Christian concept of fasting, it's done as needed between you and God. Now, some people like Lent. I use Lent as a way to discipline. But God is not measuring how many times, you know, I swallowed, or how many times I had water. Or he's not measuring that because
he's not an umpire.
Thank you very much. And this is where I love the text. My response to follow Christ was not out of because everybody else is bad. It's I found something so beautiful in the relationship with God Almighty. Mm. Many people misunderstand when you talk about the divine, they look at it from a human point of view or different religions. You know, the divine is always to be feared. And God's saying, no, yeah, fear me. I am Almighty, but I am the loving God. Yeah. The word God is love is repeated multiple times in the teachings of Christ. Mm. And the verse, do not fear, I am with you, from the Genesis to Revelation, do not fear, I'm with you, is repeated 365 times. Yeah.
Fear is in there so much. And at the, it is the root cause of why people commit sin. It's all fear.
So you're afraid from the future, afraid from you don't have enough money. You're afraid from somebody hating you, or you know, you're afraid somebody's going to take your land. So you create this system where I'm better than others and kill. And I'm glad we're focusing a little bit on the book, but the whole idea of the book is not I wanted to write a book. All I want to do is have my brothers and sisters who are believers have tools.
Yeah.
You know, like you have a toolbox, you have a screwdriver, a hammer, you know, a saw. So what happened is that the goal of it is here are tools for you to share with your Muslim friend. Now, when you meet a Muslim, you show respect and love, but at the same time, it's okay to disagree. I mean, I can be a friend with someone and still disagree with them.
Yeah. You
know? So the chapters are designed very short with practical ways. The other thing, the reason I wanted to say that they don't know, I remember one of the people I met who was reading the Bible, he said, I read the Sermon on the Mount and I could not sleep. It was so beautiful, convicting. Another Islamic teacher in Damascus, she decided, hey, I'm a Muslim teacher. Let me read the Injil. Let me read the New Testament just to know what the Christians believe. She was shocked. She got baptized 2 years later because she was overwhelmed with the love of Christ, with the words of Christ. And the reason I'm sharing this is that many Muslims are pious. Many Muslims want to know. They just not, it's not available for them. And so it's exciting to see how God uses us when we speak to Him, and exciting to see how people are coming to faith because they read the words of Christ.
Yeah. Well, you know, for example, in your book, this is what's great, is this is on page 160, Abrogation and the Life of Muhammad, and then Abrogation Attacks the Power of God. So you're basically laying out kind of the Islamic perspective and then the Christian perspective. For example, let's go to chapter 18, the Paul myth. Mm. St. Paul, I don't know why, but he's always been kind of a controversial subject in Christianity because he came after the life of Jesus and after the apostles were authorized to go out and teach and cast demons out. Paul comes around, and then the earliest writings that the Roman Empire could find come from Paul. Everything else is oral tradition. So tell us about Chapter 18, the Paul myth, and how that relates to Islam.
Paul is a great example for us on the power of God, because he was a terrorist. He wanted to kill the Christians.
Interesting that you give him that name.
Exactly.
He was a terrorist.
He was literally a terrorist. One, when they stoned Stephen, he had no business being there. He just showed up and said, oh, yeah, you're right. Let's continue Stephen stoning, because Stephen was not talking to Paul. He was talking to somebody else, Saul. So one, he had no business there. Second, he took it on himself to chase the believers when even the Jewish leaders didn't have time. They were busy with the Romans. So we know the Jewish leaders said, you know, don't speak the words of Christ, you know.
Yeah.
And they thought it's over. You know, he's a rabbi. We crucified him. And then the story was they stole the body, but no, there was resurrection. And that's the proof that the gospel is true, because there is no reason, human reason, why the Christian faith could continue, because it was 12 fishermen they were hiding. Why did it explode this way? It means the founder of the faith, Jesus, the Messiah, is not dead anymore. He is alive. He is leading the church. It's not a human person that's leading the church.
Yeah, because these guys, I mean, at the very end, they're all denying.
Mm-hmm.
They're all scattering. Okay. They're all running away. Yeah, the church is not going to survive without some other massive miracle. He mm-hmm. couldn't even get them to fully believe and commit after Lazarus was raised.
Exactly.
Peter was always convicted. But then at the very end, you know, so yes, certainly it makes sense
that there was a resurrection.
Had Jesus mm-hmm. not been raised from the dead and witnessed by not just them, but hundreds of people, yeah, it makes sense why there'd be no, it's the icing on the cake,
and,
you know?
The reason I say Paul was a terrorist because he got letters. He initiated.
That's right.
Get the letters, and he was going all the way as far as Damascus. And then the risen Lord Jesus, the Messiah, appears to him, and he turns his life around. So Paul is, for us, a proof that not only God is moving, but he can take something so bad and make it so good.
Wow.
This is something no other religion has.
Wow.
Only the Bible says, I can take a sinner and make him a saint. He took somebody like Saul, who he says, I'm the least, and gave him so much miracles, salvations. People were getting saved with him. He went all the way from Jerusalem to Illyricum, and then from Jerusalem all the way to Rome. We don't think he made it to Spain. Tradition believes that he was executed in Rome. But traditionally speaking, anytime people want to criticize the New Testament,
mm-hmm.
they criticize Paul because they say, majority of the New Testament has these epistles, and majority of these letters are from Paul, which means he is the one who designed Christianity.
And he's a Roman, and it was the Roman Empire that adopted Christianity and then started to organize a church, and thus out of that.
But the sad part is there's a misunderstanding of how the history happens. So the band of Christians did not have printing press.
No.
The band of Christians didn't have any legal status.
No.
They were being killed by the Jewish people and by the Roman because they considered them atheists because they did not believe in the gods. So as Paul was writing, he was not writing in a place where it was easy. He was writing under persecution. All the same with John, with Matthew. So these writings are alongside. Now, some scholars would like to be, you know, you go in and say, okay, is it year 40 or the year 50? Well, okay, in history, you're still dealing with about 10-year difference.
Yeah.
You can argue Revelation was maybe written 90 AD, but that's possibly maybe not, because that's maybe what we have as records. We can try to piece it a little bit, but we don't have these things, number one.
Yeah.
Number two, with Paul, most liberal theologians, if they don't like something in the Bible, you know, we trash it. And this is what bugs me about
They
spin it. So, for example, if I read the Bible and it doesn't fit my perception, then the Bible is wrong. But if it fits my perception, then the Bible is right. It's the opposite.
Yeah.
You know, I tell people we should change our lifestyle to fit the Bible, not change the Bible to fit our lifestyle. You know?
They're digging. They're like, well, maybe it's translated incorrectly. Maybe we need to look at the Hebrew. Maybe it's the Greek. Maybe it's the Aramaic. Bottom line is, you know, these were stories about real people, mm-hmm. real events. They didn't write things down unless they were high up.
Exactly.
You know, Jesus would draw in the dirt, so we knew he was literate. But for the most, and he read the scrolls. But for the most part, everybody else was not.
Probably literate.
You know, but Paul comes into it as an educated.
Mm-hmm.
intelligent, respected leader in Judaism, but also as part of the Roman Empire. As a Roman, he's Paul. As a Jew, he is Saul.
And the thing that Islam brings today, Islam always says that Jesus taught that Muhammad is coming after. Well, that's not in the Bible, nowhere. It's not even in the Old Testament that somebody called Muhammad is coming. But in the New Testament, it's clear. Jesus says, I am the door for the sheep pen. No one else coming after me. I am the Savior. So this is important. But traditionally, they tell their people. And what I mean by their people, by their children, they always feed their children wrong information about Islam, about Christianity.
But they don't know that they're doing that.
But they don't know doing that because their parents told them.
It's cultural tradition.
Exactly. Yep. So as a Muslim, I'm told that the reason Islam is best because they worship one God, Christians worship three. Well, that's not true. We don't worship three, but you already put it like
that's early in the very early on in the Quran.
Exactly. The other thing is they say that Jesus came to prepare the way for Muhammad, but Paul changed it. So what we're trying to answer here is how to respond respectfully to your Muslim friend, but move the conversation. See, you have to reach the mind so you can reach the heart. Sometimes you reach the heart and then you reach the mind.
Yeah.
But many times when you're talking to Muslims who already have wrong information, you need to touch the mind first.
Yes.
You can't just say, oh, they have wrong information, I'm just going to move on. Or I'm just going to say, salam alaikum, and leave. No, no. You have to answer. So Paul, for us, is proof that God is alive, Jesus is alive, and God incarnate is alive. That's number one. Number two is that Paul does not have to change the Christian faith. He has no reason to do that. He was in a good situation. He was a Pharisee.
Yeah.
He was Jewish. He was a Roman citizen. Why would he want to take a Christian faith and destroy it? They had no power. So for him to join the movement that he was against does not have any reasonable sense, especially that he lost his life for it.
It makes no sense. He lost everything.
So if you say, oh, he joined so he become a saint. One guy said to me one time, yeah, all these people follow Jesus because they knew they would be saints in the future. I'm like, what do you mean saints in the future? The Roman Empire, the Roman Catholic Church not exist till the 1000.
Right. People think the Catholic Church started from the beginning. There was a church.
Exactly.
There was a church, and the politics got to the point where there were so many people who claimed to have leadership. As the church got so much power over kings that, it got to this point.
So the beautiful thing about that chapter is how to respond. See, many times we as believers think that the only tool in our toolbox is a hammer. And that's not true. So I pushed the idea to be like our Savior Jesus, where he said, he asked questions. Who do you say that I am? You know, who is my neighbor? He answered that question. The other one is who has loved more? The one who was forgiven less or was forgiven more?
Yeah.
So many times when you talk to your Muslim friend, we ask questions. So for example, does it make sense for someone who's a religious leader in a Jewish sect called the Pharisees to decide to lose their life talking about the team or the religion or the group that just came to say, the fulfillment has happened. The Messiah has come.
Yeah.
I mean, as a Jewish person, Christ is an enigma because Christ was from the tribe of Judah. The Jewish leader didn't accept him, but everything about him fulfills the prophecy. So you're in this crossroads, this intersection.
Yeah.
Either he's the Messiah or he's not.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And you know, that's where the idea is, he's a Messiah or a lunatic.
Well, this is the debate between Paul and Barnabas.
Exactly.
That you have. Barnabas was the one who said Christ was not spread out or laid out on a cross.
You're thinking about someone else.
Isn't it Barnabas?
Barnabas is the Barnabas and Paul fought on one thing.
Okay.
Should we bring John Mark? And Paul was disappointed with John Mark, because John Mark left halfway. So Paul wanted people to stay with them the whole trip.
Yeah.
And Barnabas, Barnabas, which means son of encouragement.
Okay.
His view was, no, let's give the guy a second chance. That we're talking about John Mark, the one who wrote the book of Mark.
Yeah.
So John Mark, historians believe that he was related to the apostle Peter.
Okay.
And probably
they were all.
They
were all in the village.
I mean, in the
they
village,
were all connected.
So they think that John Mark sat with Peter and wrote his memoirs. Like,
interesting.
Because Mark's gospel is very short.
Yeah.
Mark's gospel is very quick. And then Mark's gospels could have been used as a drama because we know that in certain communities where the Christian faith was not being persecuted.
Yeah.
They would do stuff in the public spaces. So some of the scenes or some of the writings, but you know, it'll say something. It was nighttime and the sun was setting.
Yeah.
Well, that's a redundancy. Well, maybe two people were reading so that the audience will listen. There's a church. I was in a church building, old church building in Cyprus. And it's beautiful. It's the building is built, but in front of it is a huge area where people can sit and listen. So it looks like before you entered the building, you had an area where you can hear the gospel. And there was a baptistry where only two people can stand. And it was designed like a shape of a cross.
Yeah,
so it looks like somebody will hear the hearing of the Book of Mark and they'd say, yes, I want to follow Christ. They baptize him. And they enter the church. And so it's exciting to see some of that ruins kind of add to the point that the Gospels were interactive. It wasn't that they read it only in the book. It might have been read out loud.
Well, they each have a different style. You know, Matthew's more about the genealogical aspect of Jesus and, you know, the son of David, Luke. It feels like it's through the lens of Mary, the mother, and the other women, because who else knows about the conception of Christ and all these things? And then you have Mark. Oh. It's interesting you say that Mark may have been this play that was put out into the public that everybody observed and the greatest story ever told. But The Chosen, which is the biblical series, Dallas Jenkins, they use Mark quite a bit.
That's good.
And Mark's an easy read.
Mm-hmm.
And if you have not read the Book of Mark, it's really
Mark,
easy and it's very concise.
And from the beginning, it tells you what is the goal of the book.
Yeah.
It says Mark, right? You read Mark. The first line is the beginning of the good news, which we use Evangelion, the good news of Jesus, the Messiah, Son of God. For that term, Son of God, for the Romans and for the Jewish people, meant different, but it meant special.
Yeah.
You know, no one else was given that title. Son of God means a special. So if you were Roman, it means this God intervening. If you were Jewish, it means this is the Messiah. Because that's exactly what the high priest asked our Savior. He goes, are you the Son of the living God? You know, and Jesus said, yes, I am. And that's when he taught. He says, we don't need any more witnesses. Yeah, he just blasphemes
his garments.
And he tore his garments. And the powerful thing about the text, that's why people should never read the Bible quickly, is Christ had already proven in his ministry that he is.
Mm-hmm.
He is the Messiah, not only by fulfilling prophecies, but the way he spoke, by the miracles he did. So miracles, he proved he's different. And if you look at the history of the Old Testament, the Tanakh, and even the Ketubim, all the historians, there was no time of miracles as powerful times of Jesus.
Yeah,
you see them come up like Moses, then Elijah, but then with Christ, you know, raising the dead, walking on water.
Yeah, it's not just raising one, but many people. Jairus' daughter, I mean, the son of a Roman soldier. It goes on and on. Lazarus.
And the one that strikes at the heart of the Jewish religion, Jewish faith, is leprosy. Mm. Christ was able to heal leprosy.
Yeah. Yeah.
Which is the sign of God's punishment.
Yeah.
And so, you know, when you read the text, so Christ is proving to them, yes, I am the Son of the living God. And the word son is like the same, like Son of Man. So Christ has different titles because he is God's word become flesh. So that's one thing. Now, so Mark kicks it off, beginning of the good news. What is the good news? What is the good news? Of Jesus, the Messiah, Son of God. Oh, I want to hear that.
Mm-hmm.
What is the good news? That Christ has come to save us from our sin, from our weaknesses, from what draws us to be ending our life away from God.
Fills us with love that conquers hate.
And the book focuses on one thing, because I like to pull it out from Scripture. The biggest focus is that most people think that we love God because we're afraid of hell. But the point is, for God, he's welcoming us to a family.
Yeah.
So hell is the presence of God to a sinner. Mm-hmm. Heaven is the presence of God to a believer.
Yes.
And so for me, during Ramadan, I fast and pray for my Muslim friends so they will know that God loves them. They don't have to prove. They don't have to do that. And in Islam, they have so many rules. Like when you fast, you cannot swallow. You cannot smoke. And it's so many weird stuff. You cannot have other things. So, and then after sunset, once sunset happens, then all that redo. So one of the enigma in Islam today is that the month of fasting becomes the month that we eat the most food in, the expensive. So most imams will tell you, well, it's not about fasting. Ramadan is when the Quran was given. So we need to be happy. We need to feast. Okay, so what is it? Is it, are we fasting to discipline ourselves? Yeah. Or feasting because we're happy the Quran is given? So most Muslims, they have that question. Why am I fasting? Am I fasting enough? And how the rules also, how do you break the fast? Do you start with a date or the bowl of soup or, you know, all these rules? While when it comes to the Christian faith, Jesus is very clear. When you fast, no one should know. This between you and God. You could choose to not eat. You could choose to fast from something specific. Mm-hmm. Some people fast from the news. It doesn't matter what you do, but the fasting is for us to be disciplined, focus on God.
Yeah.
Not to say, okay, you know, I'm feasting because the Quran was given. Or I'm not eating because I want to show God, look how disciplined I am. And the Christian believers, those who call themselves followers of Christ, this is our time to show love, listen, ask questions. And even with this war in Gaza, what a great opportunity to listen to somebody and pray for peace. We are here to pray for peace. God does not love people dying.
No, no, not at all. You're talking about fasting, and I do, you know, I'm a big believer that it is something you do privately. There are faiths where they do it collectively, but it's a sacred experience. And the faith I grew up in was we would fast once a month, the first Sunday of the month. But what we would do is take the money that we would have spent on those meals and we put it in an envelope and we give it off to the bishop, who then uses that as a fund to help those within the jurisdiction of the parish, the ward, mm-hmm. neighborhood to eliminate poverty.
Nice.
So if there's a person who is struggling paying their electric bill, instead of just handing them a check, mm-hmm. They'll call the electric company and pay it. So that's a collective effort of fasting mm-hmm. where there's so many elements of the gospel there. But I also think of one big fast that changed dramatically that part of the world when Gandhi fasted,
mm-hmm.
you know, and Gandhi never, he said he was a Christian, a Muslim, and Hindi, mm-hmm. and any other element of faith that's not, pretty much not a jerk, that brings goodness and kindness. But he chose to fast,
mm-hmm.
but he didn't send out a press release.
Mm-hmm.
His people were like, you don't understand, everybody, he's fasting. We don't want, Gandhi's already a little thin man. We don't want him to die. And it got to the point where the entire nation that was divided, Hindi, Christian, and Muslim, that act alone of him choosing mm-hmm. to fast changed and created India and the border of Pakistan. And
yep.
so that is one.
And he, yep.
Yeah, it's interesting.
And so, he did not want to split India. He believed that
everybody
can live together, which is very much of a Christian teaching.
Absolutely.
Because the concept is to live at peace with everyone.
Mm-hmm.
Means it's okay if somebody doesn't agree with us. You know, sure. But the idea of living at peace, I mean, you're my neighbor. I might disagree, but you cannot hurt me and hurt you. And sometimes people fight over the minor things, you know, like give you an example. I might not like eating pork and somebody might like bacon. for me to fight over that, it becomes a reason to hurt each other instead of saying, fine, you know, here, you can eat your bacon. I don't need my bacon.
But it's not the same. Pork is not bacon. Bacon is not pork. No, I'm just kidding. A pork chop is not a...
No, by the way, now there was that turkey bacon.
Turkey bacon.
Like, you remember? I'm like, I love America.
That's like, you know, that's like if I'm Jewish, I might be able to eat it because it's turkey bacon. They just need to get rid of the word bacon.
Bacon.
And I'll feel comfortable having it in my house. Which reminds me of I know this is random. My grandfather would never have a sucker in his mouth because he didn't want anyone to think that he had a cigarette in his mouth.
So perception.
Yeah, perception, you know, the even the appearance of evil, you know. So yeah, enough of the turkey bacon people.
But the thing that I'm really burdened for this month of Ramadan, and this, it's kind of coinciding with Lent,
yeah,
is that what a great opportunity that we can break fast with our Muslim neighbor, with a Muslim friend.
Yeah.
If they're breaking, they call it iftar. If they're doing an iftar, you go visit with them. Say, sit down, eat with them. You ask them questions, you know, why we're fasting, why we're breaking fast now.
Yeah.
A question, I like to ask question like, will this help me go to heaven? How do I know I'm going to heaven? You know, good question. Help your Muslim friend think. Now, sometimes you're going to find out most Muslims are not fasting because most Muslims are nominal. So they would say they're fasting, but they're not following
the
exact
rules. Well, that's like Catholics.
Yeah, how many?
Catholics. My mother-in-law, she for Lent, she gives up sweets, but then, you know, then we pile it on
afterwards
on Easter, you know, some good vino and some of the other things that she likes, but she gives that up. It is interesting. You made a good point, though. So often when we are with people of other faiths, we want to tell them what we know because we love it with all our hearts, and we see it as the reason we have joy. Well, it is. But you do something that I think people need to understand. You ask questions before you tell them.
Mm-hmm.
You get their mind stimulated because people love to share.
Mm-hmm.
It releases the dopamine. People love to talk. And so, you know, having been a missionary that proselyted to people of all faiths, I realized that it was not, we weren't going to get anywhere unless we just asked a question, you know. And that, you know what the number one question people got excited about?
Mm-hmm.
When I'd say, tell me about your ancestors.
Mm-hmm. Wow. Everyone's talking about their family line.
Tell me your heritage. Where are you from?
Mm-hmm.
Where's your, you know, and you do have to be careful in a politically correct society today, but where, and when you get people talking about their family, you know, like, tell me about your son, tell me about your daughter, you know, which one's your favorite? I'm just kidding. But, you know, it stimulates.
You don't know.
Yeah, I really like that concept and that principle of asking intently and waiting for their response, you know, like you're coaching them through. And I think we both learn.
Absolutely. And it's always good to listen. The other thing we notice that sometimes things might not be said just sitting with someone, showing that you're a true friend. I asked our team, our ministry, do you have a Jewish neighbor? Sit down with them and just listen. You have a Palestinian neighbor.
Yeah.
You know, sit down and listen. Most people say, well, you know, who's right, who's wrong? You know, sometimes you just want to listen. And Jesus says to pray with those who are mourning.
Mm-hmm.
You know, maybe somebody lost a loved one. You know, whether right or wrong, you know, that's not the point now. The point is just sit and listen. Maybe read Psalm 23.
Yeah.
Maybe read Psalm with them.
Yeah.
The whole push for us in sharing Jesus is that this is our responsibility. Before I'm a teacher, I represent my Savior. Before I'm a bus driver, I represent my Savior. Before I'm a musician, I represent my Savior. Before I'm even a minister of the gospel, I represent Jesus. Before I represent my whatever denomination or theology.
Yeah. Yeah.
So Christ clearly says, you are my ambassadors.
Yeah. Well, we're, you know, we already talked about it on another episode, but I think everyone ought to get this book, Sharing Jesus with Muslims. Do you have any other
resources?
Aren't you working on a new book?
Yes. There's a new book called Grow in Grace.
Grow in Grace just came out
on Kindle.
Okay.
And they can find all my books that I wrote are all Amazon there. Amazon.com. Just put Fuad Masri, but Sharing Jesus Muslims, Connecting with Muslims, Ambassadors to Muslims. They're all online.
And then also the Crescent Project.
Yes.
And how can tell us quickly what the Crescent Project is. Mm-hmm. And, you know, I'd like to encourage people to show some support in somehow, because your ministry, you are going out, you are teaching, you're doing what Isaiah said, come, let us reason together that we might have understanding.
Mm-hmm.
And the greatest thing we can do is help support that. And the mm-hmm. Crescent.
Yeah, it's called the website CP Hope.
CP Hope. Okay. Yeah.
So like Crescent Project Hope. So CPHope.org.
Uh-huh.
We are now in 107 countries.
Wow.
As of December last year, we had connected with 1,360,000 seekers online.
Wow.
Just from the Muslim work, from countries like Bangladesh, India, Pakistan. And the other thing that I think people would like to know is that a lot of our people who come to our digital websites, they are downloading the Bible. There is such a hunger to read the words of Jesus. And I like that, because we're not forcing anybody. We're just saying here it's available. So cphope.org, they can get involved. They can be interns. They can support the work. Also, we have a big conference coming up April 16, all online, called Sahara Challenge. People can sign up.
Okay.
Sahara Challenge is a very intensive course. And we're expecting thousands from multiple countries to be joining us.
Yeah, so I think that's the best thing. If you have Muslim friends, Muslim neighbors, and you're passionate about sharing the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, go to cphope.org and then sign up for this this online seminar. And I think you're gonna really, you know, I love it. You know I love it. You know I love these conversations. And the Middle East is one of my favorite places, having been to Oman, Dubai, Jordan. I love Jordan.
No, it's beautiful country.
And one of my good friends is a pianist in Jordan, Zaid Durrani, and has performed with the Queen.
Nice.
And so anyways, I have great love for those people. And that's why I started reading the Quran. Because I realized they're out giving all these tours, you know, to Christians that are coming to Israel. They want these experiences. They're a little nervous to go into Jordan because of the news loves to focus on one little accident on the side of the freeway. So we all have to stop and pause and watch. But Jordan was so great that I was like, you know, I don't know. I really don't know the Quran, and how shameful that is, because how dare I say anything about another person's faith without first investigating it myself. And you know what I concluded from investigating the Quran? It's a beautiful book of lamentations and a reminder that the Christians of the past
failed
and dramatically took the Lord's name in vain, a sort of a perdition state in the way that they corrupted and killed. And so it makes me, by reading the Quran, go, never again.
Mm-hmm.
Never again.
Love is the only approach.
Yeah. All right, Fuad, thanks.
Thanks, man. Good to see you again.
Yeah, we'll have you back again. I love these conversations.
Consider this podcast an inspirational and encouraging conversation between two ordinary people with extraordinary gifts that'll encourage, inspire, and motivate your life's purpose with greater insight, wisdom, and compassion for those we encounter in life. Please show your support by subscribing to the Paul Cardall Podcast, along with leaving a review. For more information, visit www.paulcardall.com.